Welcome we hope you were blessed by this message.
Family this podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like Sun Life Radio, you.
To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsl.org or call 1-800-288-8350.
Singers and musicians, a time for prayer, and the anointed preaching from God's Word. Now let's go live to the Family Worship Center Sanctuary as the service begins.
This morning, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, reading one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading verse 4. This is Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, his second letter, and Paul would write in chapter 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And I want to use for a subject, ministering just for a few moments today, turning that stronghold into a strong point. I don't think you heard me here this morning. I think there's some of you, you've got some strongholds that Satan has erected in your life, and he's raining down terror on you, but you can turn that stronghold into a strong point. And we're going to show you how. Turning your stronghold into a strong point. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit that has been in this place today. We ask for your anointing. Lead us, guide us. Anoint us to minister your word. And anoint our ears to hear what you would have us to say. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Even though that I'm taking my text from the New Testament, the subject matter is really coming from a story that is found in the Old. It's been talked about any number of times from behind this pulpit. But I want to take us back about 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago. David was finally crowned king over all of Israel. Now, before I go on with that, I find it very interesting that David was anointed on three separate occasions. He was anointed as a teenager by Samuel. He was anointed as king of Judah. And then 7 years later, he became king over all of Israel. What a moment that was. This was God's choice. This was God's chosen king. The one who should have been the first one. But we know the story, and I won't go into the details. But finally, God's man is now seated upon the throne. And I find it interesting that one of the first things that David did upon being selected king and anointed king of Israel was that he set his sights on a stronghold that was found right in the heart of Israel. This stronghold was known, it was a city known as Jabesh. Now, Jabesh has a very interesting history, because Jabesh would soon become Jerusalem. Think about this for a moment. Right in the heart of Israel, in the heart of the promised land, the land that God had given his people, a stronghold was erected, dominated by a tribe known as the Jebusites. Now, as I mentioned, Jabez was a pre-Israel term for Jerusalem. And it goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. Whenever a man by the name of Melchizedek was priest and king of a land called Salem. That was what we are talking about. But soon after, sometime into the future, the Jebusites gained control. They erected a fortress upon a hill, a citadel, that was almost impregnable, surrounded by valleys on three sides. Enemies were known to come and try to attack the city of Jabez, this fortress, as it is known in Scripture, of Zion, but to no avail. And with every victory of the Jebusites, they grew stronger and stronger and more confident and just downright cocky. It had a pipe, if you will, a water source that came from the Gihon Springs, which solidified it as always having a fresh supply of water. A phenomenal structure. And even when God was beginning to parcel out the land, giving each section to a tribe of his people, this particular piece of land was given to the tribe of Judah. And God's instructions were very simple: drive out the inhabitants. This is your land. You are not to settle with them. You are not to keep them around. You are to drive them out. Now, why is that? Why couldn't they just settle with these people? Why was the instruction so explicit? Drive them out, destroy them, get rid of them. It's because they were enemies of God. And being enemies of God, they were easily to corrupt God's people if they were to surround themselves with them. If Israel would have just said, you know what, we'll just live in peace, we'll live in harmony, they would no longer be God's people, because the intermarriage would begin to take place, intermingling would take place, and therefore they would pull them away from God to serve false idols. So God's instructions were very clear: drive them out. But for whatever reason, they didn't do it. And as the years would go on, as I mentioned, the Jebusites grew stronger and stronger, more confident, more arrogant, more cocky, because no one could defeat them. That is a perfect picture of what Satan wants to do in your life. He wants to erect a stronghold in the very center of your life. Think about this for a moment. If you and I had the chance to pull back the curtain over all of God's people, and we were able to look inside, spiritually speaking, into their life, I believe that all of us would be shocked at what we find. The strongholds that Satan has placed. A stronghold, and you know, we always look at maybe the big five: lying, gambling, stealing, all those different. Listen, there are millions of vices. We don't have to just label just the big five. There's bigger vices than just lying and cheating nowadays. And I think that we all would be shocked to see those strongholds that has gotten a hold of the lives of Christians. There may be some of you that are here that I no doubt watching by television. You're listening by radio or by the internet, but there is something in your life. It is a stronghold, and that no matter what you've tried to do, that stronghold never once diminished, but only grew stronger and stronger and stronger. There are some of you that you are literally at your wits' end right now. That stronghold that has been erected by the enemy is defeating you, and it's driving you insane. You're at that point in your Christian experience where you don't know what else to do. Not only is there this stronghold that is placed in your life, but it seems that no matter where you go, that Satan is taunting you. Because I want you to think about this. When David set his sights on the Jebusites, on the city of Jabus, as he approached, there were onlookers upon the wall that looked down and they told David, "You can't beat us. That the weakest of our group can defeat you." Have you heard that before? Have you heard the voice of Satan telling you there's no hope for you? Have you heard the voice of Satan as he's got that stronghold locked in that he's telling you even the weakest demon can stop you? It's no hope. There's no use. I'm not leaving this stronghold. This stronghold is going to remain in your life. And let me tell you something. That's a double whammy. Because whenever you don't know what the answer is and how to defeat that stronghold, and secondly, you've got the devil telling you in your ear, it's no use, you can forget it. How can you continue on in that way? How can you continue on? It's hard enough. This Christian walk is hard enough as it is. But knowing that there is a stronghold in your life and Satan is taunting you, telling that the weakest amongst my demons can beat you. And he's right. The fact of the matter is that the weakest one can beat you if you are trying in your own strength and abilities. And see, that's where most Christians find themselves today. They're trying to fight a battle that's already been won. And they don't understand that. They're trying to fight against the powers of darkness on their own when they have no weaponry available upon their own strength and abilities. I remember. That's where I found myself. In my 20s. In college. Wanting to do right. Wanting to live for God. But Satan had placed a stronghold on my life and I didn't know what to do. And I did not know how to bring that thing down. All I knew in my mind was, I can't do this any longer. How many of you have said this out loud? I can't do this anymore. I can't. You either resign yourself to living with this stronghold, or you tell yourself, I might as well just quit. And that's what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to quit. Satan wants you to give up. Satan wants you to wave the white towel. He wants you to throw in the towel of surrender and say, I just can't do it. I might as well just surrender and go back to my old way of life. And unfortunately, scores of Christians have done just that. They're taunting. You can't win. You can't beat us. You can't defeat us. Let me tell you a story. I was a 16-year-old talking about taunting and talking about looking like you can't win. I'm going to go back to my old high school days. My wife says I'm reliving the glory days when I talk about this. I was 17, not 16, I was 17. I won't mention the 16, I'll mention the 17. There was a team that I had played against since I was in 6th grade. 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, and in 11th and 12th grade. And we never could beat them. When I was in middle school, the school was called Divine Guidance. We could never beat them. They were better than us. They were faster than us. They were more prepared than we were. And no matter what we tried to do, no matter what scheme that we tried to do, we would never win. We would get blown out the gym. And every game, it was just like when you walk into the locker room after the game, after suffering a stinging defeat like that, you just either get mad or you get to the point where you're just like, we give up. And we got to my junior year. We had seen them my 9th and 10th grade year. And so they're on the schedule, Divine Guidance. I'm like, all right, here we go again. First game, they beat us, and it wasn't pretty. Second game, they beat us, and it wasn't pretty. But we finally wind up meeting them for the second time in the quarterfinals of the state championship series. We were playing on our home court. They had beat us on our home court every single time. And they walked into our gym with their nose up in the air, with bags of brand new shoes, saying, "This is going to be an easy night. We've beat them before. We're going to beat them again. They haven't beaten us since 8th grade." And I remember their main guy, Keith Fobb, he was always the main one saying, "Gabe, you've never beaten us. You've never beaten us. I've got you. I've got your number." And I just looked at him. I said, "I think tonight's going to be different." You see, sometimes you just have to get in the mindset of knowing that whatever's happened in the past is the past. Whatever defeat you've had in the past, it's in the past. Today is a brand new day. Oh, come on, church. I said today is a brand new day. Regardless of what defeat you suffered yesterday, guess what? You get right back up in that batter's box and you keep swinging. It doesn't matter if you struck out last night. It doesn't matter if you strike out today. It doesn't matter if you strike out tomorrow. You get right back up and you just keep on swinging. And man, look, so that first play of the game, they got the jump ball, and they had this play to intimidate the opponents. And this play was they got the jump ball through an alley-oop, and their main guy's name was Sheldon. He would dunk it on an alley-oop. Fans would go crazy. They were going crazy. But you see, I had it in my mind. I said, this is a new day. This is a new time. It's a new night. And it's a new game. All those defeats that I've had, I could have wallowed in it and I could have looked at it and just said, you know what? We're never going to win. You can forget it. But while they were celebrating, I told my guys, I said, let's go. I got the ball out, ran right down the court, and they scored, and all of a sudden the crowd went quiet. And Keith looked at me and I could see it in his eyes. Oh, we're in a game right now. We're in a game right now. I'm telling you, we're in a game right now. And I looked at him and I said, Keith, you have beat us every single time, but not tonight, fella. Not tonight. Not tonight. When that game was over, come on now. I'm going to just brag on us just for a minute. When that game was over, no matter what they taunted, no matter what they said, when I looked up at that scoreboard, it said Family Christian Academy, and it had our number. It had then, they changed their name from Divine Goddess to Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He didn't provide that night. When I looked at that score, we had beaten them by 12 points. What am I trying to tell? I'm using that as an object lesson to tell you that no matter what the devil is telling you, No matter what he's doing to you, no matter if he walks in with a brand new pair of Nikes, no matter if he's looking at you and said, you are weak, you are nothing, you've got nothing on me, and guess what? He's right. I don't have nothing on him, but I know somebody who does. Because Paul, let me get back to our text. Paul would tell us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But he's telling us, listen, though, when you try to go against the powers of darkness on your own abilities and your own strengths, there is no divine power. Oh, come on. They're flimsy. You can come against Satan with all of your education. You can come against Satan with your strengths and with your abilities, and Satan will look at you and laugh you off. But you know what? You do have weapons. You've got some weapons at your disposal, church, that you need to understand. And Paul tells us, and he's going to give us a kaleidoscopic viewpoint, and I'll just tell you what it is. The first weapon that you have in your arsenal is the Word of Almighty God. When you open up, now I know I got my digital version. People get angry, but it's still the expositors right here. You can see it. When you open up the Word, it doesn't matter if you're in the Pentateuch. Guess what you're going to read? You're going to read about victory. It doesn't matter if you're in the history books. You're going to read about victory. It doesn't matter if you're in the songs of promise and the songs of wisdom. You're going to read about victory. It doesn't matter if you're reading the major prophets or the minor prophets. You're going to read about victory. Oh, come on, church. Do I have your attention here? When you look over in the Gospels, Jesus, you'll find it. Jesus went about healing, preaching, teaching, ministering, casting out devils. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like victory to me. When you read them in the Pauline epistles, you get a whole lot of victory up in your lap. When you read in Peter or in James or in Jude, and especially in Revelation, what do you see in Revelation? When you finally come down to the last chapter, the last verse of the last book, guess what? You see victory. I'm here to tell you, church, when you open the Word of God, it's not dead, but it is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's time, and I say it quite often, but I think some of you still don't get it. Instead of going to Facebook 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, why not open Matthew? Why not get your nose into Mark? Why not start highlighting Luke? And why don't you start letting John get into you? I'm here to tell you, you can listen to all the pundits on Facebook and all the noise, all that junk, but when you start reading about what Jesus Christ has done for you, there's something on the inside of you that begins to tell you, devil, you ain't got nothing on Jesus Christ. So you've got a weapon at your disposal, the Word of Almighty God. But you got a second weapon. Oh man, this is good. You know what that second weapon that you have is? The name. I said the name. Oh my. I said the name that is above every name. You've got a name at your disposal that when devils hear that name, they shake. You got a name at your disposal that when demons hear that name, they tremble. There's a name at your disposal that when cancer hears it, you've got a name that is above every name. There is no greater name above heaven or under heaven and above earth like the name. You've got a name in your repertoire. It is not Mohammed. It ain't Buddha, I'm sorry. It's not Gabriel Swaggart or Joseph Smith or your own name. name. You've got a name that is greater. You got a name that is greater. It is the name of Jesus Christ. And let me help you, church. There's power in that name. I said there's power in that name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Oh, I wish I had some Pentecostals in this place here tonight. I said there's power in the name of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. I said there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Power to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Power to cast out devils. Power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. I hear those chains falling right now because there's still power in the name of Jesus. You see, whenever you are weak and in your weakest state, when you just whisper, when you whisper that name of Jesus, there is a power that can surge through you like nothing else that you've ever experienced. There's a power. I'm reminded, now you've heard this a million times, so just bear with me just one more time, and I'm not going to go into all the details because it's his story, not mine, but it's apropos for what we're talking about, the power in the name of Jesus. That he had a dream, my grandfather had a dream, and I'm just going to say it this way, where a beast was standing over him, and he was laying on the ground trying to find something to protect himself and beat off this beast, but there was nothing. There was nothing that was right there, nothing that he can get his hands on. And as that beast started getting closer and started getting closer and started getting closer, he had no strength, but all he just whispered, in the name of Jesus. And at that moment, in that dream, that beast clutched his head and started falling backwards, saying, no, no, no. And then just a minute later, enough strength as my grandfather in that dream started getting up and just with a little bit more strength just said, in the name, I said, in the name, I said, in the name. In the name of Jesus. And at that moment, that beast killed over and was writhing on the ground. Next thing you know, that beast was not standing over him, but he was standing over that beast. And with a voice that sounded like thunder. Oh man, I wish I had some people in here that would get this. And a voice that sounded like it was hooked up to a million watt amplifier system. He burst it out in the name. I said in the name of Jesus Christ. Church, there is power in that name. If there is nothing that you remember, remember there is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, my Lord, you're going to have to forgive me, but I feel a song coming up in my spirit. There is power in the name of Jesus. I said there is power in the name of Jesus. I hear those chains falling right now. I hear the chains of sin falling right now. I hear the chains of sickness falling right now. I feel them. I said, there's power, there's power, there's power. There's an army rising up. I said, there's an army rising up. I hear those chains falling. There is still power. Come on, slip up your hands, church. Start declaring there's power in the name of Jesus. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. There's power. There's power. There's is power. Church, there is still power. I hear those chains falling. Chains of sickness are falling. Chains of disease is falling. Chains of bondage is falling. There's still power in the name of Jesus. There's power. Singers, just come on back for a moment. Just real quick. It's time to start declaring that there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power to heal. There's power to deliver. There's power to set the captive free. There's power to bless. There's power to break every bondage known to man. There is power in the name of Jesus. Just sing that chorus, please, if you could. Just real quick, just slip up your hands right now. There's power. There's power, church.
There is power.
There's power in the name. There's power in the name of Jesus.
There's power in the name of Jesus.
To break every chain.
To break every chain. Break every chain.
That's it right there.
Break every chain.
There's still power.
Break every chain.
Come on, somebody lift your voices to him right now. Just praise him. Just praise him. There's power in the name of Jesus. The answer, I'll go ahead and get right to the end. You want to see that stronghold come down? Quit looking to yourself. Quit looking to other things. Start looking to Jesus. Start looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Place your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And whenever you do that, the Holy Spirit's going to begin to work and tear that wall down and bring that stronghold down. Church, there's still power in the name of Jesus. When you leave here today, believe me, when you walk through those doors, Satan's going to hit you. And he's going to tell you that's a lie. Oh. But there's power, wondrous working power, in the blood of the Lamb. Just slip your hands right now and just begin to worship him. Just begin to praise him. Just begin to thank him. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness.
Oh, Holy Spirit, move on.
That's
me.
It. By your anointing.
By your anointing.
Set me free.
Pour out new wine.
With us tonight, 6 o'clock. Pastor Sean Murphy's going to be ministering. Don't miss it. We love you. God bless you.
We hope you were blessed by this message. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.